who know the Lord should pray at this time and be in a spirit of quiet and earnest prayer throughout the rest of the service, that God tonight will speak to every person in the chapel, that not one should leave this evening who does not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Saviour. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for this great truth of which we have been singing, that your Son who died on Calvary's cross burst forth from the grave to leave it empty and rose to the heights of glory in heaven is coming again. We thank you for the many verses and the great truths that are revealed in the Scriptures concerning this tremendous event. And we thank you that we may know that we are ready for his coming and can spend eternity in his new kingdom. For those who are not sure, bring tonight a sense of need. Bring to each tonight, Lord, an anxiety which is born of the Spirit of God. And bring tonight an understanding of how they may step by faith into the kingdom of God and thus be ready when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in all his glory to take us home to heaven. So we ask the blessing now for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the blessing of those who shall receive him by faith. We ask it then in his worthy and lovely name. Amen. In both the fourth chapter and the fifth chapter of the first epistle to the Thessalonians, the readings ended with these words, "Comfort yourselves with these words." Now, what comfort could there possibly be when we read of the coming again of the Lord Jesus and of the judgment that shall follow if we are not ourselves born again and saved by God's grace? I'm not surprised that when men and women who know not the Lord Jesus personally listen to the readings such as we shared together tonight, that their hearts become anxious, they become concerned, they become even afraid, because they do not know what will happen to them when the skies are cleaved and the Lord Jesus comes back in all his glory to take from this planet the church of Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to look into the Scriptures to see how we can gain comfort from this great event, how there is not one reason why anyone should leave the chapel tonight without being ready for the coming of the Lord. In these particular readings that we shared together this evening, the Apostle makes a great deal of the resurrection of the Lord. He takes us to a scene at Calvary where the Lord Jesus was crucified and slain by men. He reminds us in a few words of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who created the universe, became a man, and was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we see the creator of the universe, the one whom angels worshipped, we see him hanging upon a cross, bleeding, dying in agony as he lays down his life for the salvation of men and women. The Apostle Paul takes us beyond that scene. He reminds us that the Lord Jesus, who was despised and rejected of men, was buried. But on the third day, he rose again and he's alive. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now, a royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The Lord Jesus has been given a name which is above every name. The Lord Jesus has been exalted to a place of honor and glory in the heaven. And there in heaven he sits at God's right hand. And the Bible reveals that he who died at Calvary, who was buried and rose again, and sits at God's right hand in glory, is waiting to come back again to receive those for whom he died, unto himself. The apostle knew that as soon as he was to be speaking to us about the return of the Lord Jesus, that some would say, well, what about those who've already died? You're speaking about those of us who are alive, waiting for the coming of the Lord. What about all our friends and our loved ones who love the Lord Jesus, who've already died? And the apostle Paul says, they at this present time are with the Lord in heaven, not bodily, but spiritually. Their soul, their spirit is in the presence of the King of Glory. And it says, when the Lord Jesus comes, he will bring them with him. And at that moment when the Lord Jesus comes back to receive us to heaven, the bodies of the saints who have already died will be raised, and in a moment of time, their spirit and soul will be united with their bodies that have lain in the grave, corrupt, and gone back to the dust of the earth. But new bodies will be raised. Resurrection bodies, spiritual bodies, perfect bodies. And in a moment, we shall be changed. And we with them will be caught up into the clouds, and we shall then meet the Lord in the air. Will you be there? Do you have loved ones that already have passed into heaven because they believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus? Do you have a mother there? A grandmother that you love so dearly? A brother? A sister? Someone that meant so much to you? Are they in the glory? Do you know that you're going to join them? Are you sure? Some people say, I don't know how anybody could be sure. The Bible tells us that we can be absolutely certain that we are saved, that we are forgiven, that our sins are pardoned and put away, and we can know 100% certainty we may possess that we are a child of God, and that we are going to heaven. That's not pride or presumption. It is simply believing what God has said. And you could go home tonight from this service with every sin pardoned and put away by God. You could go home tonight at peace. You could go home tonight with a great comfort in your heart as you think about the end of the age and the coming of the Lord Jesus in all his glory from heaven. You could go home tonight without one single doubt remaining. You could go home knowing that if Jesus Christ were to come this evening, you would be caught up with the millions who love him and would be taken into God's home and into heaven. Would you like to have that experience? Would you like to be sure? I trust that as I unfold to you tonight what the Bible tells us about the second coming of the Lord, that if you are not ready, if you are not sure, the Holy Spirit will give you such an anxiety in your heart that you will even tremble to dare to leave this building until you have repented of your sin and asked the forgiveness of God and received the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. Now some of you will say, how is it that we are so certain that this event is going to take place? How is it that we speak with such emphasis about the second coming of the Lord as if it were an event we expected very soon? It is because we have read and we believe the Word of God. This book, the Bible, is the inspired Word of the living God. The Bible doesn't just contain words of God. That's how some people explain the Bible. That it's a book that within its writings, some things that God has said are to be found. This book is the inspired Word of the living God. Some 44 different men wrote this book, but every one of them guided skillfully by the Spirit of the living God. That's why there are no contradictions in it. That's why, although most of those men never met or shared with each other during their lives, apart from a very few, the whole book links together in one beautiful unison. And all of the book, from Genesis to Revelation, speaks of Jesus Christ. It's God's Word, and it is true. There are no contradictions unless you take verses out of their context and set them against another out of its context. Then you can make things contradict. But if you take the Word of God in its setting and compare Scripture with Scripture and follow through, you'll find this is a perfect book that explains to us the love of God, His hatred of sin, and His provision of a Savior so that those who have sinned may not be banished from Him, but brought into His kingdom through His grace. Yes, we are sure of this event because this book declares it. Now, this book, the Bible, told us a great deal about the first appearing of the Lord Jesus. All of us are familiar tonight with the story of the first coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. Each year, in December, children become excited. In fact, almost everybody gets the spirit of excitement and joy as we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we celebrate in December time His birth. Not that that was the time He was born, just that we've set aside a particular time of the year to celebrate. It doesn't really matter when it was, simply that we remember Him and His birth. Now, this book, the Bible, told us of His first birth. Prophets living years, hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was born, told us that He was going to be born of a virgin, in what town He would be born, and gave us so much detail about His birth, and His life, and His ministry, and His death, and His resurrection. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about His first birth. And every single prophecy found in this book concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus as a baby to be a Savior, every single prophecy was fulfilled to the minutest detail. All of those things were written years and years before the Lord Jesus was born. And every prophecy was fulfilled. Now, those same prophets, plus the apostles who lived and shared their life with the Lord, they wrote about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Not as a baby, but as a king. The Bible speaks of Him coming forth. He has a new name. King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible says that in that day, every knee shall bow to Him. Kings and queens, presidents and princes, they shall bow their knee to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Jesus Christ is coming back. Now the Scriptures tell us all about it. And I want to share a few of those things with you this evening. I won't stay to tell you what the Old Testament prophets tell us about it. But I will tell you what the Lord Jesus said about it. If you were to read, and you may when you get home, at leisure read through the 24th chapter of Matthew, you'll find the Lord Jesus unfolding a great deal concerning His coming again. And He said that as the days of Noah were, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns in His glory. The days of Noah were days of wickedness, immorality, godlessness, and sin. And God had to step in judgment to deal with the nations of the world at that time because of their sin and their godlessness. Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so shall My coming be. Noah preached for years a message of righteousness, calling for repentance, and no one responded to his call. Peter said, in the last days, it will be much like the days of Noah, for men will say, where is the sign of His coming? Since our fathers fell asleep, all things remain as they were. And they shall be scoffers who ridicule and make light of the preaching of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Just as they made light of the judgment day that was to come upon the nations in Noah's day. When the judgment finally fell, those who had ridiculed and those who had scorned, those who had scoffed and those who had continued in their sin, perished in the icy waters. They were lost eternally. When Jesus Christ comes back again, millions of those who will be eternally lost will not be lost because they were ignorant of the fact that Christ was coming, but because they were too sinful or too careless or too proud to prepare for that great event. Are you saved? Are your sins pardoned by a gracious God? Do you love God? Have you brought God's Son, the Lord Jesus, into the center of your life so that you honor Him and love Him and adore Him and serve Him and follow Him and honor Him in your daily life? Or do you live for yourself? Are you only interested in what you can make of your life? If you live for self and live for sin and live for pleasure, make no room in your life for the Lord Jesus, then I believe the coming of the Lord Jesus will bring to you nothing but despair and eternal loss. He's coming. Jesus said, I'm coming again. When the Lord Jesus, raised from the dead, finally ascended back to the right hand of His Father in heaven, the disciples were standing on the hillside, looking heavenward. Their Savior had been taken from them, and angels came and said, this same Jesus that you have seen taken into heaven shall come again as you have seen Him go. He shall come again. Those disciples preached and proclaimed this glorious hope that has been the hope of every believer from that day until this, that the Lord Jesus is coming back to receive us unto Himself. When the Lord Jesus comes back, the Bible says He's coming for His own. He's not coming for those who call themselves Christians. He's coming for those who are Christians because their life has been changed through the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing new life to those who have received the Lord Jesus by faith. You may be a church member tonight and may have no part in that home call when the Lord comes, for He's not coming for church members, though of course millions of church members will be there, because He expects every true believer to become a meaningful member of a fellowship of God's people and be involved. But you could be involved in a fellowship of God's people without being a Christian. Millions are all over the world. Ask them of their hopes of heaven, and they will speak immediately of their baptism, or their confirmation, or their church membership, or their activity within the church. But ask a true believer of his or hopes of his or her hopes of heaven, and there'll be no mention of church or sacraments or baptism. Ask a true believer of their hopes of heaven, and immediately they will speak of their Savior. Our hopes of heaven are not centered in our activities within the Christian church. Our hopes of heaven are centered in the person of Christ, who shed His blood and gave His life to become our personal Savior. And we rest not upon a creed, and we rest not upon the sacraments. We lean not upon our knowledge of God's Word, and we lean not upon our hours of prayer, but we lean wholly on Jesus, the Son of God. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to His cross I cling. And in those words, it is not that we're clinging to a cross of wood, but simply we're speaking of the salvation that is ours because of His death, His suffering, His life given upon the hill of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Are you saved? Do you love the Lord? Has He brought His peace to your heart? Are you looking forward to His coming? From the moment that the angels declared, this same Jesus shall come again, the disciples went out to preach it, to teach it, and to tell it as it was. And every one of the writers in the New Testament unfold in their own wonderful way the details concerning this great event. Friends, they believed it, they expected it, and they waited anxiously for His coming. The Lord Jesus, when speaking of His coming, over and over and over again spoke in this vein, because you know not the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh, be ye ready. That was the word of the Lord. Over and over again, His word to unbelievers was this: get ready. Make sure. Be saved. Because you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Watch and be ready. Someone is saying, but what makes you think that His coming is near? After all, the disciples preached His coming, looked for His coming in their lifetime, and they were wrong. You say 2,000 years have passed, and millions of believers have lived and died without seeing Him come in all His glory. Why do we believe that His coming is very near? Because the Lord Jesus told us when He was here on earth of certain events which must surely happen before His return would take place. These were the unfolding of many of the prophecies in the Old Testament, and many of them concerned the Jewish people. The Old Testament writers told us that the Jewish nation would be dispersed amongst the Gentiles of the world. You realize that for almost 2,000 years, the Jewish people had no homeland. They live in almost every country on the face of the globe. They were driven out, dispersed, a broken people. AD 70, the Romans plundered Jerusalem. Over 1 million Jews died, most of them on crosses around the city. 100,000 young men were sold as slaves. It was a dreadful massacre. The Romans wiped out the city. Jesus, before His death, said to the disciples, the day is coming, and they were sitting looking at the magnificent and beautiful temple. And Jesus said, the day is coming when there will not be left one stone left upon another. Some of the stones of the temple were 97 feet long, 10.5 feet in width, and 13 feet in height. And the words of Jesus were fulfilled. It was leveled to the ground. The Romans wiped it out. Just as the Lord Jesus said would happen. From that moment, the Jews were driven all over the world. Lost, broken, persecuted. They've been persecuted in every generation. And for many centuries they were persecuted by Christians in the name of Christ, which is something beyond the believing of those of us who love our Lord. But they were a people persecuted. 6 million died at the hands of Hitler. But the Old Testament said that after they rejected their king, and after they had been dispersed throughout the world, the Old Testament prophet said that Almighty God, who had made a covenant with Abraham, would bring them back to their homeland and no one would prevent it. And in 1948, God kept His covenant promise with Abram. Something that no one believed would be a possibility took place in 1948. And the remarkable thing is that the nation who declared it would never be a possibility, the Russian nation, actually cast a vote that made it a possibility. Because God so manipulated world events at that time that they could vote no other way to save their faith. And the very nation that declared it could not happen became the nation that made it a possibility. God holds this world in the hollow of His hands. Kings and prime ministers and presidents and cabinets and congressmen, all are in the hollow of His hand. They think they run the world their way, but He's Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord. And when He said to Abram, "I'll bring my people home," He meant it. And that nation has grown. 1967, it looked as if they'd be wiped out. Thousands and thousands of troops were massed on their borders. Tanks 3-1 faced them on the battle lines. Planes 6-1 roared in the skies above. And all the world held its breath and thought a newborn nation would be wiped out. And in 6 days, the victory was theirs. It may be yet we shall see them driven out of Jerusalem for a little while. They continue in their godless state, with no thought for God. Most of them are secular, almost heathen in their attitudes. They may yet have setbacks, but they will never be driven out of their nation. God has set them there. And the foundations are being laid for the return of Jesus, the Son of the living God. For the Scriptures say He's coming back to Jerusalem eventually as King and Lord. Friend, that's why we believe His coming is very near. I don't know exactly what the Scripture means. The Lord Jesus told a parable. He spoke about the fig tree. Now you have to understand the Bible to understand all the pictures that are in it. But the Bible is a wonderful book. It uses certain figures of speech, certain pictorial talk in order to convey truth. And it doesn't change from chapter to chapter, from book to book. When the Holy Spirit lays down a pattern, it follows through from Genesis to Revelation. And through this book, there is a pattern that follows. Whenever you read of the fig tree, you'll know this. The fig tree and the vine speak of a Jewish nation. And the Lord Jesus said, there's a parable. He said, when you see the fig tree begin to bud, you'll know that the time, the summer, is very nigh. When you see a nation begin to grow, to be established, you can know that the coming is very nigh. Now in Ezekiel we have not only the truth told us concerning the fact that the Jewish people would go back to their homeland to live there. We also have information there that the armies of the north are going to attack Israel in its new homeland. And Israel's not going to fight the battle to send them on their way. God is going to do it. Says those nations are going to pour down in all their might and their fury. And it says that God is going to put hooks in their jaws. Destroy those nations that come to destroy His people. Friends, the expansion of communism is surely going to be the means by which Israel is to be attacked. Those of us who are familiar with God's Word were not surprised when we heard that the Russians had moved into Afghanistan, because the Word of God says that Russia is going to move down through toward Israel for a great battle. And do you know what the Word of God says, written thousands of years ago, that Iran and Ethiopia will both join Russia in that battle? Ethiopia is already a communist country, and Iran will be soon. Just wait for the unfolding. At the moment, the whole of the nation is sitting on a knife edge, poised for another revolution. And we're going to see the truths of Ezekiel coming to pass before our very eyes. I believe the Lord's coming is very near. The Lord Jesus said, when you see these things begin to pass, look up. Look up. Those of us who love the Lord believe that He's coming. There's so much more, we don't have time this evening to deal with all that it has said about Israel. But certainly we believe that the stage has been set. The nation has been established in its homeland, as the Old Testament prophet said, as the Lord Jesus declared, and as the apostles declared. And we believe the coming of the Lord is very near. But other prophets told of events that would take place just before the coming of the Lord. Daniel in particular. Daniel told us one of the signs that would precede the immediate coming of the Lord Jesus would be the expansion of knowledge in the world. The total volume of knowledge that the world contains increases by 250% every 12 months. That's what they tell us at the present time. The total volume of knowledge that the world has. 85% of all scientists that have ever lived are alive today. Daniel spoke of a great explosion of world knowledge and communication. He also spoke of the possibility of unlimited travel that would encompass the whole globe. The globe has shrunk so small now that we talk about it in terms that folks living two generations ago or three generations ago could not even have understood. Journeys that took weeks and weeks by boat to far distant lands now are taken in a matter of 12 to 36 hours at the most. The whole world has shrunk in size because of the tremendous explosion of travel and activity. But there's much more God's Word tells us. It tells us about the godlessness of the last age, of crime and evil. And most of us here have become accustomed to reading our newspapers and watching a television screen and listening to our radio, surely must at times feel sick of the things we hear that are happening in our cities and in our streets. When we listen to hear of young men breaking into homes of elderly women in their late 70s for the purpose of rape, my one's heart fails you for sickness. Homosexuality is so rife across the world today. Men accept it and almost applaud it. That you have special days that are called gay days. And you think God's going to sit back and leave this sickness. God is going to send His Son. God did not stand idly by in the days of Noah. He wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. He wiped out the evil in Noah's day. And our God is a consuming God of fire. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He hates sin. And He has pronounced His judgment upon sin. However, He's a loving God. The one thing He doesn't want to do is to banish men from His kingdom. The only reason that the world has been spared for 2,000 years is because of His love. Maybe it's been spared just for you. Because He loves you. God is not willing that any should perish. No matter how sick the mind, no matter how deep the sins in the heart, God, though He's a God who hates sin, a holy God, a righteous God, He is a God who loves sinful men and is willing to pardon and cleanse them from the deepest stains of sin. Oh, He loves us and He loves you tonight. But friend, His coming is near. The last days, it says, men will turn from faith. The way of Cain will be the way of men. That doesn't mean that men will be irreligious. It means that they will hold on to and propagate religion that has no cross in it. that has no shed blood, that has no Saviour. You see today the formation of a world church when Jesus Christ has come and taken His church out of this little world. There will still be a church here, a godless church in a sense. Though it names the name of God, it will have dishonored and disowned His Son. It will be worshipping, but there will be no room for the Saviour. For those in that church believe they can make it to heaven by the sacraments, through baptism, through good works, through their own activity. For the Word of God says that there's no way to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last days, the day the way of Cain will be the way of all men. Cain came with his worship to God, but God rejected him because there was no shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The only hope any man or woman in this whole world has is to come in all their sin to the lovely Lord Jesus, who was sinless and spotless and holy and just and righteous. And He gave His life that God could righteously pardon us. There's no other way. God gives us a glimpse into heaven after the rapture, after the saints have been taken home, and we see a number there beyond the numbering of men. The question is asked, how did these arrive in heaven? And it tells us that they have washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb and have made them white. Precious, precious blood of Jesus shed at Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners. Oh, it's a wonderful day when you and I can say that precious blood was shed for me. We're very nearly the end of time. And I don't mean my time of preaching, though that's true as well, but we're almost at the end of this world's history. The Lord is coming. I conclude tonight with a parable. Jesus told it. For He told us of the suddenness of His return and also of what His return will mean for those who are alive at that time. He told it in the parable of a farmer who went out and sowed seed in his field. His servants came in a few days later and said, "Didn't we sow good seed in your field?" He said, "You did." They said, "Then why is there tares growing up amongst the wheat?" The parable continues as Jesus said, the tares were sown by an evil one. They said to the farmer who owned the field, "Shall we go in as your servants and pull up the tares and separate them from the wheat?" And the farmer said, "No, let them both grow together until the harvest." The disciples said to the Lord Jesus, "Explain the parable to us." And He did. He said, "The field is the world. The seed is the Word of God. The truth of God sown in the world, in the hearts and minds of men." He said, "The tares were sown by the evil one, the devil. Every day we live, there is pouring into our minds, into our ears. We read and we take into ourselves that which is of God and that which is of Satan." He said, "The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." And He said, "At the end of the age, at the end of the world, the wheat, the believers, those who have humbly confessed their sin and received the pardon and forgiveness of a holy God, those who've come to the Lord Jesus and thanked Him for dying for them and have received Him as their Lord, they, the wheat, will be gathered for the garner in the heavens. And those that have turned their back on His love, religious men, praying men, moral men, but men whose hearts and lives have never been cleansed through the precious blood of Jesus, they will be gathered for the judgment and cast into outer darkness and hell. Jesus said in that parable, let them grow together until the harvest. And that's what's happening all over the world. It's happening in churches like this, where every Sunday, families come to worship. Husbands, wives, children. They sit side by side in the pews. Some are saved and some are not. The preacher knows not one from the other. But the Lord of glory does. And we are allowed to share each other's lives within the fellowship of the church until the harvest, but only until the harvest. You may have come to this church for 6, 10, 15 years. You may have a wife or a husband that loves the Lord and will be taken to glory while you are left behind. You can only worship together until the harvest. Your partner's faith, your father's faith, your mother's faith, the faith of a child that has grown up in your home cannot bring you to glory. You must by faith approach a holy God yourself, and you must accept the provision for salvation which He gives to you, and you must accept His Son, for there's no other way. It is only the Lord Jesus that can save. Only until the harvest. In the harvest, churches will be divided. And if the Lord should come whilst we're meeting as we are now, in a miracle which I can't explain, every believer would leave in a second of time. They'd be gone to be with the Lord. And throughout this church, on almost every row, someone would still be here. Would it be you? In that moment, you'll know that the Word of God is true. That the promise of Christ's coming was exactly as the Scripture said. When He comes, He will take in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, every believer to Himself. The graves will open. Those who've died believing in Him shall be raised. And you and I who love Him will be gone. There'll be some homes where a husband will be left distraught and brokenhearted. A wife gone to glory. Years of happiness shared together here on earth, only now to be severed forever because one loved the Lord and the other was careless and lived for sin. Some of you tonight almost think this is hilarious. And it may be before the morning you will know the truth of what I've spoken. The Lord's coming. Oh, tonight He loves you so much. What more could He have done than for you He did in sending His Son to be your Savior? The Lord Jesus shed His blood and gave His life to redeem you. No more God can do. He's done everything that He's going to do and all that He could do.